Matthew's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 1. Matthew's Gospel 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. And we've said that this really means that the writer here, Matthew, wants you to go back and read the Old Testament. The Old Testament gives context to the New Testament. Next week, I'm probably going to talk about how to read the text of the New Testament. That may be something I'm going to teach next week. Matthew 28 and verse 18 through to 20. All authority is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. Amen. We'll come to this in a moment. So you have Jesus being seen as man, Matthew 1:1, seed of David, seed of Abraham, and God. Mark's Gospel 1:1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All right? As is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. This is again Mark going back to Genesis. That's the word beginning there is Genesis. Just like Matthew 1:1. They go back to Genesis and the prophets to read about the life of Jesus. Imagine having to interpret Jesus' life by going through the scriptures to know why he did what he did and what he did at all. Mark's Gospel 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Mark's Gospel 16:15, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. This sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons as the word devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly, they shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover. Verse 19, soon after the Lord has spoken unto them, he, the Lord, was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Then verse 20 says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord walking with and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So the synoptic writers write about Jesus as man and also as God. For them to write about him as God, that means that the context of that will be the Old Testament, right? The Yahweh, God of the Old Testament. Now people believe that Jesus is a manifestation of God that wasn't present in the Old Testament. That is not true. That's not true. They couldn't have been that in the Old Testament anyway, because he wasn't like man or man in the Old Testament. This is God becoming a man. Hopefully we'll get to something about that today or next week. Now Luke's Gospel 1:1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth not the declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us. Verse 2, even as delivered them to us which from the beginning were eyewitness and ministers of the word. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, Luke's Gospel 1, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first word to thee, another most excellent Theophilus. Verse 4, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So we find, again, Luke talking to another person, Theophilus, about Jesus and what he did. Now Luke wrote the book of Acts, so the book of Acts and the book of Luke are together, which means the book of Acts is the continuation of the book of Luke. Luke's Gospel 24 and verse 25. Something you are going to see in the book of Acts is also the use of the scriptures. In the book of Acts, they use the scriptures, the Old Testament, a lot. From the very first chapter to the very last chapter. When they were going to replace Judas, they looked through the Psalms. When Paul was going to preach also in Acts 28, he also went through Moses, the law, and the prophets. Luke's Gospel 24 and 25. Then he said, ye unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning again, look at 27, at Moses and all the prophets, explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That is, he goes to the Old Testament to explain about himself. Verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now you are going to see this phrase consistently in the book of Acts as well. Verse 45, then he opened you to understand them and understand the scriptures, which means we ought to read the scriptures together. John's Gospel 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So all the four writers speak about the beginning. The beginning is Genesis, was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John's Gospel 20, and then verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. By saying he breathed unto them, he confirms that Jesus is God, because that's something we saw God do in Genesis 2 and verse 7. Now, one thing that is clear for the writers of the synoptic is that the Old Testament is in the New Testament, and the New Testament is in the Old Testament. Let's put it this way. The writers of epistles will use the phrase Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not a word you will find in the Old Testament. It's a word you will find in the four Gospels, which means that the four Gospels are the background of the epistles. The writers of the epistles have the four Gospels in mind as they are writing, or the events of the four Gospels, better still. Yet, in the four Gospels, what they had in mind are the Old Testament books. So which means that whenever I read something in the epistles, that is from book of Acts, for example, to the book of Revelation, I will find its background in the four Gospels. And whatever I find in the four Gospels, I'll find its background in the Old Testament. So every truth I find in the epistles, I read it backwards to the four Gospels, definitely backwards to the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is in the New Testament, and the New Testament is in the Old Testament. Now, don't forget that we have said that the phrase Old and New Testament has nothing to do with books. We're going to see something shortly. Has nothing to do with books. And we've done that study. Have we? Correspondence. Have we done that? Good. Now, notice something very prominent. Moses. Okay? Moses. Luke mentions Moses. Luke 24, 27 and Luke 24, 44. John also mentions Moses. John's Gospel 5 and verse 45. John's Gospel 5. Think not that I will accuse you to the Father. That means John's writes about Moses. Amen. There's one which accuses you, even Moses whom you trust. John's Gospel 5, 45. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Jesus said there's a connection between Moses' writings and my writings. Pay very good attention. Which means that, pay attention, the writers, we said already that the writers of the epistles, their background are the four Gospels. The writers of the four Gospels are saying, to interpret the words of Jesus, you have to go to the writings of Moses. To interpret the words of Jesus, to understand the words of Jesus, you have to go to the writings of Moses. So listen, so a lack of understanding of the law of Moses will give you a lack of understanding in the teaching of Jesus and definitely the epistles. Listen. There is no part of the Bible you should not understand, because they are written together. Now go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Matthew 13. We're looking at the law of Moses in the New Covenant. Matthew 13. This was after Jesus had given parables. Parables. Matthew 13, verse 34. All these things, let's take it together, Matthew 13, 34, let's go. All these things, I mean everybody, let's go. That's not everybody yet. Everybody, let's go. All these things spake Jesus to the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not on. Now hold on. What is a parable? Now, a parable is a Bible word. This is a Bible word. Even though it's given an English meaning, but it's a Bible word. And what a parable means, now, a parable is taken from two words. The Greek word is parabole. P-A-R-A-B-O-L-E. P-A-R-A-B-O-L-E. Why are we referring to the Greek? Because the writer wrote in Greek. Not in English. This is an interpretation, and sometimes if we're not careful, we may lose the meaning if we don't get to the original of the word. Now, parabole is a combination of two words. Now, I want you to listen very well. It's the word para, P-A-R-A, which means beside or alongside. Beside or alongside. I'll give you what I mean. Now, this is the microphone. This is my Bible. This Bible, now if this microphone is like this, I'm holding it, then I pick up the Bible, I have para, put it beside it. Now, notice we have the word parakletos, the paraclete. I'll give you another comforter, John 14:16, that I may abide with you, parakletos. That means someone who will come beside you, someone apart from you, that he may abide with you forever. But this is parabole. So para is beside. Then we have the word, the second word that combines to call parabole is the word ekbalo. Ekbalo means to throw to the other side. To throw to the other side. To throw to the other side. So you have parabole, to throw to the other side, beside it. What does that mean? Now, if I want to talk about this microphone, and you have never seen it before, and I want to explain how it works, and you have never seen it before, I will look for something you understand. I'll think, what can I use that you understand, that you are used to, that can explain this microphone to you? So I will bring that thing that you already understand. I'll look at your own understanding, your own way of living, your culture. Then I will bring it beside the microphone, or I will explain it alongside the microphone and say, just like this. This is just like this. This is just like how you dress up. Just like when you eat this. Just like. So that is a parable. Which means I will use something that you know to explain something that you don't know, so that you will now know it. Let me see if you follow what I'm saying here. Okay, so a parable is, here is Jesus, he wants to talk about salvation in this Matthew 13. Then he talks about a sower went out to sow. Why does he use that? Because they are an agrarian society. They are used to agriculture. So it's easy for them to understand what he was talking about. But he was not teaching agriculture. Rather, he was using agriculture. He wasn't teaching agriculture. He wasn't teaching how to plant anything. He was teaching something else, using agriculture to explain it. Now, look at this Matthew 13 again. So in a parable points to something else, right? Come on. A parable points to something else. Good. So how would I know this is a parable? Because if a parable points to something else, how would I know? Notice how Jesus taught the parables. In Matthew 13, verse 3. Behold, the sower went out to sow. So he now talks about the planting. Then I asked him in 10, why do you talk to us in parables? To them, sorry. He says in verse 11, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, to them it is not known. Now, notice, to know the mysteries of what? Kingdom of what? Listen carefully now. Is heaven the seen or the unseen? The parable, or the example he uses, which is how to plant seed, is it seen or unseen? So which means a parable is to use what you can see to explain what you cannot see. Are you following this? So it uses the earth to explain the heavens. Now, what does he now do? When he said, now in verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Hear it. When one hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not. So how do you know the meaning of a parable? How? How do you even know it's a parable? That's the first thing. Then how do you know the meaning of a parable? From the right, from this, it's clear that Jesus gave the meaning. He gave them the meaning. This is the meaning. And notice that there is a connection between the illustration he gave and what he eventually explained. So go to Matthew 13. Is this about Jesus? Is this all about Jesus? Now put your hands in there. Let's go to Mark 4. I actually taught this 2 days ago, but not here. Now this is the parable of the sower. Interestingly, that's the first teaching series I undertook as a minister of the gospel about 30 years ago. The first series that I ever taught. Not the first teaching, but the first series I ever taught was this. And I heard it from the lips of a man called Reverend Kola Iwosho, who preached at the Rema Chapel Convention in Ibadan then. So it was the first series that I ever taught. And why did I teach the series? Because Mark 4, verse 13, Jesus said, know ye not this parable. Let's read it together. How then would you know all parables? So that got my attention. That the understanding of this parable will let you know all parables. So go to Matthew 13 again. Where are we? We're saying Moses is used to teach Jesus, the apostles, the book of Acts, the epistles. So we need to understand something about Moses. Then verse 34 again. Let's read verse 34 together again. Let's go. Matthew 13, let's go. All these things spake Jesus. You are not saying anything. Let's go. All these things spake Jesus unto the parables, and that a parable spake he not unto them. So pay attention. What's a parable again? Using an illustration. Huh? So let's bring it home. Using the scene to explain, or can we say using the earth to explain heaven? Using the earthly to explain the heavenly. Very well. So look at Matthew 35. Let's go. Matthew 35. Sorry. Oh, come on. 13:35. Let's go now. That it might be fulfilled. Now hold on. What does it mean that it might be fulfilled? That is, Jesus is acting like someone. That's what it means. That it might be fulfilled, which means he's taking the place of another person. So, that it might be fulfilled. Let's go. Which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables and utter things that have been kept secret, from the foundation of the world. Where is the foundation of the world? So, it means therefore that Genesis also is written in what? Parables. Psalm 78 verse 2. Where that text was taken from. Now, not knowing this is why a good number of people assume that Genesis creation story particularly is about science. It's not about science. It is a parable. An illustration. Or let's take it again. Using earth to explain heaven. Psalm 78. And verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. That's the text we just read. Now the word parable here is the Hebrew word, because that can be Greek. Old Testament is Hebrew. Mashal. M-A-R-S-H-A-L-L. Mashal. Now, what does mashal mean? Mashal means proverb. Proverb. So in Proverbs 1, verse 6. To understand a proverb in mashal and the interpretation. So which means that every parable has what? Interpretation. You have to interpret it. Why are you interpreting it? Because it's a parable. You are using the earthly to explain the heavenly. Pay attention here. To understand a proverb and the interpretation. The words of the wise and what? They are dark sayings. You see that Psalm 78 verse 2 and Proverbs 1:6 are alike. The word dark sayings there, just like Psalm 78 verse 2, is the word chida, C-H-I-D-D-A-H. It means questions. What you can call a poser. Or some will call it a riddle. That is something that requires an answer. It requires an answer. It requires an explanation. So if someone goes, for example, into Genesis, then he takes it literally. Right? Is it possible for him to err? It will err. It doesn't mean it's not literal in any way, because for you to use anything to illustrate another, it means that you must first of all understand the literal nature of the parable, then the interpretation. So when you open Genesis, you are reading a parable. An illustration. Look at the word. It says, dark saying of old. The word there is qedem in the Hebrew, which means before now. So if Moses, the law of Moses, includes the book of Genesis, it therefore means the Bible is written a lot in parables. I'll show you how parabolic, allow me to use that, the Bible is. Let me give you an example. Look at Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Is that what you have? So when I am reading, now we said create, is create out of nothing? Create means to put things in order, we've done that study. So if the Bible is about God's plan and his workings, it means when I'm reading the Bible, I have both the scene and what? Most of the time, the scene is meant to explain what? So even when I read earthly things, earthly interactions, I am not reading a book on finance. I'm not reading a book on science. I'm not reading a book on agriculture or commerce. I'm only reading a book where the commerce of their day, the science of their day, was used to explain the unseen. That must be clear in our minds as we study. Look at the next verse, which is where I'm going to. It says, and the earth was without form and void. The earth was without form and void. Now, the picture that you will see here, If you have a picture of this, it will be dark, it will be something like, if you've read some of this, Jehovah's Witnesses, different books, the dark, but that is meant to be an illustration. It's not meant to be science. So, it says the earth was without form and void, which is the word tohu bohu, which means without, is not in its proper state. Then it says, And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, I'm paying attention to the next one. The Spirit of God. Now, let me read how it sounds in the Greek to you. Sorry, in the Hebrew. The Hebrew says, the wind of God. Now, look at that word. The wind of God. Or God as a wind. That looks funny, right? But if you want to explain something you cannot see, the closest will be the wind. You hear it. You can say you are seeing it, but you can't say I'm seeing wind. You can't see wind, but you can feel it. You know it's moving. And this is the first way God is described. Unseen, but not unfelt and not unreal. Which means the unseen world is very real. The fact that you can't see something with your physical eyes does not deny its existence. But what is the writer using to describe it? The wind. We can understand the wind because we feel the wind. If you have seen wind do something before, uproot a tree, you say, "Huh?" You can't say, "That's the wind going." But you have seen the effect. So that is a parable. You move from there even to the use of animals. The use of water. To the use of tree. Someone asked me 2 days ago. He said, he said in the Garden of Eden. He said, what was the question he even asked before we go to food? He said, forgotten. Okay. He said that God created the 2 trees now. So how many trees are in the Garden of Eden? I said, 2 is the one I know. He said, but there are other ones. I said, like what? He said, he doesn't know. He said, but the truth is that, the tree was good for food. For food. I said, yes. I said, I can't explain it to you on WhatsApp. He's a pastor friend. I said, can you go to a series? He said, you and this series. Everything is series. Can't you just answer straight? I said, even God did not do that. Use parable. You are saying I should answer straight. I said, well, he said, what kind of tree is it? He asked me, he said, is it mango or apple or avocado? He said, because he said food. I said, if you just keep reading the Bible, right, you will know that the word eat is not always your tongue and chewing something. You shall eat the good of the land. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. He said, I got you. I said, you didn't get me. Hallelujah. You see, when people ask questions like that, and they don't go through a teaching series, that's why I'm not against this, but I remember years ago, there was this program on TV, that was early 2000s, the man would come on TV, then they would ask questions. So initially, the first program, I watched it. It was on one of these local stations, of course. So I looked at it and I felt, it looked a good idea, but this may be counterproductive. So he was just asking questions generally. So I now wrote the man personally. I thanked him for the program. Then I asked him 3 questions from the things he said. He was just angry. He was very, very angry. If I still have the email, I can print it out and read it out. I was like, what? He just was upset. So I told him, I said, I think what you should do, sir, is bring your teachings on television. Let us watch you. Let's hear you. Then when you have explained, when we now have a question from what you are teaching, then you can answer them. There's no way you can answer questions on TV. See, you can't. I know what I'm saying though. You will, almost every question requires proper study. Last year, someone who was in the church, and he now defected. from Pentecostal Charismatic, he defected to Jehovah's Witness, wickedness, sorry, or weakness. And the pastor just couldn't answer. Because the fellow said, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. The pastor was really upset. So I smiled. So I had to speak with the person. We were talking, and we're just talking and talking here in Lagos. And then I didn't say anything about it. I said, do you really want to learn the word of God, or you just want to argue? He said, no, sir. I just want to know. So I said, very well. So I said, bring that there wicked Bible. The reason why I know, because years ago, there was a friend of mine who taught me, really. TJ is no longer around here. A fellow came to the room to come and preach to us. Not as a preacher, to sell magazine. So he came and he said to sit down. So my friend said, bring your Bible. I didn't know, I never said, that was in 94, I think. He got the Bible. He said, take my own Bible. We have preached what is in your, the guy was stuck. Now my friend now told me the deliberate misinterpretation of the Bible in their translations. From the Greek, it was tutored, John 1:1, it's one of the texts. So I knew, so I now took time. If I have that particular Bible with me still now, so I have many spots that I've taken out, because I did some Greek studies too. In fact, recently I did classical Bible languages. So I know those areas where they deliberately twisted the original language. But I didn't even know this then. So there was this fellow, I was in 1995, it was about August. I remember it was in front of Ragoli's Water as Ikorodu, Lagos Road. So I wore this, I had this haircut then. You know, just like some of you. High flying haircuts. So I was flying my shirts and stuff like that. And so the guy now came to share stuff and he was talking. So I looked at him. He didn't know that I was even a Christian. So I said, what about this, your kingdom? He said, the kingdom. I said, which of the kingdoms? Is it Melech or Basilia? He was looking at me like, I smiled. You know, I was just chancing him. So I said, okay. He said, hell. I said, which of the hell? He didn't know. So I said, let us share together. I remember that, bring your Bible. That was the end. Hey boy, now gather around, we're listening to me. The guy with the air cord. And I was sharing. And sharing. And I began to explain. Jesus, the Son of God. So when I saw this person, I knew where the problem was. I said, go and listen to the name of Jesus. The one we taught in 2010 or 11. The person came back. She's back in the church. I said, declared it. Because all I did was to explain how Jesus is the Son of God. If you explain it biologically, even me will not believe you. Are you following what I'm saying? You have to explain it biblically. Then it makes sense. I've told you before, and I'm going to teach it again this evening. The opposite of faith is not logic. God is not as illogical as you think. So I explained it. So, we must know the language. So when the guy said tree, I said the tree there is a parable. Just like the serpent. Have you ever seen a serpent talk before? Say maybe before Adam fell. Don't say that before your children. They think they are very dumb. You'll be very dumb talking like that. Said, it requires study. So, the Bible is written in a lot of parables. Illustrations. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? So when we say Son of God, and your mind goes to Meshaid. That's not the Bible word. Meshaid. In fact, somebody told me, he said, why are you always using he, when you are talking? Him. Why not he and she? So sorry, you're he, she. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Are you in church? Look at Paul. In verse 6. Or I only and Barnabas have not we the power to forbear working. Who go out of warfare anytime at his own charges? That means is saying we preaching is like going to war. But you won't see him with guns. You won't see him with guns. He said, which we planted a vineyard and eat not the fruit thereof. That's Bible language. He's talking about preaching. But he's using vineyard. Vine is a plant. Vineyard is a farm. Are you following this? Come on, are you here? Who feeds a flock? Even when we call ourselves flock. Pastor. Pastor is headman. In the Hebrew. Are you here? The reason why it was so, I tell you very easily. Because the culture of the patriarchs of the Bible was agriculture. That's the way they can understand and explain the unseen. If you go and use data, you don't expect Jacob to say, the work of the Spirit is like data. Or say, we flow in the Spirit like an airplane. It didn't exist then. But they will use shepherd. And what if you, after Moses went to the Ivy League school and he had to Japa from Egypt and he went to Midian. He now took on something he probably never learned in Egypt. He took it on in his father-in-law's place. Just like Jacob, for the sake of wife. He became a farmer. He was also a shepherd. So when you see words around shepherd, 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 when the person that wrote the first five books is a shepherd, that's what you are going to read. It's a parable. Are you here? And eat the milk of the flock. See how these things as a man? Watch this. Let's take verse 8 together. See how these things as a man? Or see not the law the same also? Don't forget that we said the law is doctrine, right? Let's take verse 9 together. For as is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that threshes the corn. Now, where is he reading from? Pause. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4. He's teaching about a Christian servant. Those who are our leaders, serving leaders. So, he's teaching from Deuteronomy 25. And verse 4. Imagine if you are reading 25 and verse 4. You get to verse 4. It now says, thou shalt not, let's go. Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth, the ox, sorry, when he treads out the corn. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. On the face of it, you think Moses is teaching you how to treat your animals. But look at 1 Corinthians 9 verse 9. Let's go together. For as it is written in the law of Moses, does God care for oxen? You say, let me say this one. Isn't God sends oxen? He's not talking about oxen. No. Look at the next verse. Or say it, let's go. Altogether for our sakes. Then he answers, for our sakes. No doubt, as it's written, that he that plows should plow in hope. He that threshes in hope should be the partaker of his hope. Are you following? So, like from next week out, you have to read the text of the New Testament. You must know these words, trees, oxen. It's earth explaining heaven. Using the natural to explain the supernatural. So when we say sun, sun is first of all biological to us. So you have the Muslim say, how is just a son of God? Who is his wife? The Christian is not arguing. Say, somebody now said one day, say, the wife of God is the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Yeah. I was there. I didn't want to say it's wrong. So I just went around it and around it. I said, because I was trained as a lawyer, so it's, I can just try and package it again. I said, well, the mother part is, I sound real stupid. You know, I didn't want to put the guy down because he's a preacher. So I just said, the mother is saying, it's not mother like that. You know, but you know, so that means the biological explains it. It's not a biological thing. Look at Genesis chapter 5. Are you learning something? You learning something? And verse 1. This is the book of regeneration of Adam. In the day God created man in the likeness of God, made he him. Male and female created he them. That's referring to Genesis 1, right? 26, 20. And blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Now look at 3. So you will see that it's talking about mankind, Genesis 1, 5, 1 and 2. Then it now gives you what illustrates it. Look at verse 3. Let's go. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name. So, having a son, right, illustrates image of God. Illustrates image of God. So when we say son of God, we have to also explain image of God. So this is another way to explain image of God using a biological term. Even though image of God is not a biological term. So image is what represents, what reflects the other person, what continues your work or you. And that is not firstly biological, but biology can illustrate it. And that's how the Bible is written. Are you in church? So when we read the New Testament, right, we will find the words of the Old Testament there. And one of those words we're going to look at quickly, we're going to read quite some text, hope we can achieve that today, is the word covenant. Now, what does covenant mean? Now, years ago, I know we've explained in this series again, I'm going to go over it again and again. What does covenant mean? Now, E.W. Kenyon has a book called The Blood Covenant, and I must confess, it shed a lot of light, where he talks about David Livingstone, a missionary in Africa, to Africa, and said that it's when two people come together to work. And usually, you have the stronger one and the weaker one. And where the stronger one, right, now, pay attention here, he comes in partnership with the weaker one. It's called a treaty. Okay? An alliance. And he will protect the weaker one, you know, and be there and all of that. The weaker one also has an obligation to be loyal to the stronger one. So, they will now have a similar identity. And you see that happens a lot of times in the world where if you want to go and fight any country in the world, go and check who they're in alliance with. Are they in treaty with any country? There are some countries that they are not really strong, but when you look at who they are in treaty with, remember when Saddam Hussein, when he invaded Kuwait in 1990. And as soon as he did it, that's what they call the Gulf War. Norman Schwarzkopf. And there was this other man, Colin Powell. Immediately, America put their troops down. It wasn't in America. But this was an ally. So they have a treaty that must have been signed before that I will be there for. It's like whenever you eat an ally, you have hit the person himself. So a covenant is a partnership. That's what people often talk about marriage also being a covenant. So the word covenant is the word berith. B-E-R-I-T-H. Berith. So it's taken, let me repeat it again. It's taken from the Orientals. It's a human cultural thing. So that alliance is meant to be mutual, yes, but it's meant to give a single identity to two different parties. Now, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 18, where you will first read that word, "But with thee will I establish my covenant. When you come into the ark, thou and your sons, your wife and your son's wife." My covenant. What that covenant was. Genesis 6:18. So God and Noah, right, had a partnership to do what? The earth was going to be destroyed because men had sinned, there was violence and corruption. And in saving the earth, God found a man to save the earth. So the man is saved in God's salvation of the earth, but there is a covenant. That's Noah. So what is the effect of that covenant? Again, Genesis 9 and verse 9. "I will establish my covenant with you, with your seed after you." Genesis 9:9. That's Noah. Verse 17. "This is the token of the covenant." Now, look at what that covenant is. Genesis 9:1. Let's go. Genesis 9:1. Let's go. "And his sons, be fruitful." Is that the first place you read that? That's Genesis 1:28. Which means that what he gave to man in Genesis 1:26-28 was a covenant, a partnership. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to walk through you. I want to show you what is unique to Jesus in a moment. Are you here? What is unique? We have said that what is unique to Jesus, not new covenant, because there was new covenant before he came, right? Come on. So what is unique? Listen well. Now, what God gave to Noah here, is it a new covenant? Huh? Yeah, because something had gone wrong. Remember I said new? To repair it, to restore. Okay, very well. So, now, Noah got drunk. And eventually, the same children, he cursed them. Genesis chapter 9. So God gave a new covenant that failed with Adam. And Noah got drunk and stuff like that. Genesis 14 and verse 13. You see the meaning of that covenant again in a particular story. What happened? Let's look at it very well. There was a battle from verse 1. So let's just read verse 10. "And the vale of Shittim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and their men fled to the mountain," which means they invaded their territory. "And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." Let's take 13 slowly. "There came one that escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorites." "And the brother of Anna. These were con..." Who has another Tasha problem? King James. "Allies." That is the word berith. So, the moment they took one that belonged to Abraham, everybody went together. Are you here? Because they were in covenant. They were allies. Strong's calls it a league. A treaty. A league, a treaty. In Genesis 15:8, God spoke to Abraham too, 18, sorry, about the covenant he gave him. Made a covenant with Abraham. Genesis 17 verse 2. Let's say Genesis 17 verse 2 together. Let's go. I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply. Same with Noah. Adam. Yep. Verse 4. My covenant is with you. You're a father of many nations. Verse 7, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 13, verse 14, verse 17, verse 21. So, a covenant is to be in partnership. So is this also a new covenant? Come on. A new covenant, he simply restates what he wants to do. But look at the challenge. He has moved from Adam to Noah, now to Abraham. All right. So the word covenant is to pass with. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Let's pause there and just mark something very quickly. Genesis chapter 1. Let's go. In the beginning, verse 1, God. Can we say a new beginning? Does it work? Does it work? Rashid. In the new beginning. So what we're reading here is also a new. Are you here? It's also what, a new covenant. Okay. A new covenant, or Rashid, or Barashid. So now let's think about it. God, in Jesus, now became man. It's not just a man. He is called the son of Abraham. The son of David. Let's go back in a pause. In a covenant, I supply what you don't have. Right? Come on. Okay. In a covenant, do I also come to where you are? Huh? Come on. So I supply what you don't have. So, Abraham had Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, eventually Moses, Joshua, and on like that. Were they all human? Good. Were they all mortal? Huh? Did they all have weaknesses? So, what made the covenant, even though it's new, not to continue because of their weaknesses? What else? They did not live forever. Who's following what I'm saying here? So, God being the in covenant will now supply what they didn't have. And he can't do it except he becomes a man. Who's following this now? Are you following this? So, Jesus, did Jesus also have our weaknesses? Huh? We've done this, come on, Romans 8, 3, we've done this story before. Did he also have our weaknesses? Did he also take on our mortality? Because he was killed. So, in taking on the weaknesses, he was tempted. That is covenant. Are you here? He was tempted. Covenant. He was killed. Covenant. So, what was unique? He rose from the dead and he lives forever. So what has he done? He has fulfilled the new covenant. Are you here? Given to Noah? Given to who else? Abraham? Are you here? He has fulfilled it. He has brought it to its conclusion. So, what was unique in the new covenant in Christ is the resurrection from the dead. Who's following what I'm saying here now? Do you understand? In the resurrection from the dead, and by going to hell and dying on the cross, was that the covenant? Was that the covenant? What is the covenant again? The stronger person takes the place of the weaker party. We are weak in humanity, weak in sin, weak in dying, right? So the covenant partner, or the other part of the covenant, comes to take it. Same way Abraham went to rescue Lot. Same way God sent Moses to rescue Israel in Egypt. Because there is a covenant. And that covenant we found in Noah, we found in Adam. Genesis 1, Adam. So Jesus, what Jesus offers, listen carefully, is not, what is unique to Jesus is not forgiveness of sins. Did Abraham have forgiveness of sins? Huh? Come on. Did he have the Holy Ghost?
Yes.
What's unique to Abraham? It's not the presence of God. I mean, to Jesus. No. They all did. It's not worship. No. What is unique is eternal life. The fact that what God began in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will continue without end in Jesus. Who's following this? Let me see your hand. Are you here? Good. That is the part we could not supply. That is the part they could not give. So when we talk about eternal life, a lot of people study it outside the Old Testament. You are eternal life. I want to see eternal life. Lord, save my soul. I want to see eternal life. Lord, save my soul. Oh, my Savior, when you come to collect your people, remember me, O Lord. Remember me. May we not miss eternal life. Now, look, I'm not trying to make fun of them, but it's just very funny. I told someone one day, I said, if you don't have it here, you can never have it again. So what do you mean? If you can't get it here, you can't get it anywhere else. But what is eternal life? Now, in the Greek word, eternal life is two words. And I'll pick on just one and study it together. Are you ready? Mm-hmm. Eternal life is the word aionios. A-I-O-N-I-O-S. A-I-O-N-I-O-S. Now, this is an adjective. It's an adjective. A-I-O-N-I-O-S. So those who are looking forward, they think eternal life is when people now die, they'll now be in the clouds. And worshiping God night and day, holy, holy, holy. There's the throne of God in the middle. Jesus is at the right and the Holy Spirit on the left. And then we have a crown and say, ooh, we are wearing white, white. They think white means it's holy. Nonsense. Didn't they beat Chelsea with white? Okay, good. So the word is from a noun called aion. I want you to listen very well to this so that it will make a lot of sense. Aion is the noun, A-I-O-N. Aeon is used for an age, activities. age, activities, a cycle of events. Activities, a cycle of events. Now, the root of that word, so you're going to take it like this. The word eternal life is the word ainios, A-I-O-N-I-O-S. That's the first word. We'll come back to that one shortly. It's an adjective that describes a noun. The noun is aion, A-I-O-N, which is a noun. It means age. For example, when I say things like, that was our time, when we were in secondary school, then we start talking about, you know, how we resume, you know, I was supposed to put on Facebook that the iPad of that era was math set. If you lose your math set, hey, that one that has a master key, you don't know it, that's a, what do you call that thing, what do you call it? Compass. In that compass, one has master key. I usually open padlock in the body house. Let me leave that. So he's not looking at me like, this man really forgiveness of sins. So you have ion. Now, ion is when I say, oh, that time. If I say, oh, in your time. I'm not talking about a calendar time. I'm saying the things you were doing. So, aeon. Now, aeon is taken from another word, A-E-I. It means always. Always. Things that were, things, something that is regular. Now, let's explore that word, A-E-I. Acts 7:51. We're looking at what was unique about Jesus. Acts 7:51. Praise the Lord. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always. Now, the word always here doesn't mean eternal. No. It means something that is what? Regular. Are you here? Come on. Very well. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. It's not eternal. It just means there's a regular thing. It's regular. 2 Corinthians 6:10. Always rejoicing. Titus 1:12. Titus 1:12. Pay attention to all these texts. I'm sure you're going to read it after church. Titus 1:12. The Cretans are always liars. That is, we know them for lying. Hebrews 3:10. Hebrews 3:10. They do always err in their hearts. Hebrews 3:10. 1 Peter 3:15. We're looking at the uniqueness of Jesus in the new covenant. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man. All the time. 2 Peter 1:12, to put you always in remembrance. So the word A-E-I, where we have the word aion, is what is regular. For example, I mean, there's this song by Fela. You know Fela? Fela is the son, is the father to Shewa Nikola Kokuti. Is the king of, is the found, no. Is the king of Afrobeat. Afrobeat. You know, it may not be what you want. He had the song, he says, Lojo Monday, Ego Nigba, Ba, Kuba. He said that in the 70s. Is it us too now? Monday morning. Lagos does not take nonsense. When you enter Lagos, you know you are in Lagos. When I moved to Ibadan, they don't resume life until 9. So I will now be walking alone. What is going on here? Until 9. Lagos, there's nobody who really closes like that. There's a place is 24 hours. Life is moving. They'll see the sun together, the moon together. So it has a characteristic. Remember I went to one country in Africa, West Africa. So one guy was asking me for my passport. I know that I was looking at him. So if I don't do this, 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 he said, so I'll pay this. I looked at him. He said, don't you understand me? Look at that passport very well. I'm a Nigerian. I'm from Lagos. If you can hit me, I should not go back home. He said, oh, how the hell? Me. What I made for Ibadan, my first time after I left secondary school. So I was in Molue. I remember the spot very well. That Anthony Village bus stop, where you have the taxi park, where you're coming from Ojota. So I just entered the JJC from Ibadan. So I put my money in my back pocket. I was now standing. That is Calis. That is Calis. So when I got down, bro, I just felt very light. Welcome to Lagos. One day at Yaba bus stop. So I put my money. One guy put his hand. You know, anywhere I go to, I miss Lagos. I just miss Lagos and Lagos. So that's always, all right. That is something that is characteristic of a place. Now that is where we have the word aeon. So aeon means ever, something that reoccurs. It doesn't mean eternal. That is the word aeon. Not aeneos, the second one. No, we have three words. There's aeneos, the adjective, aeon, A-I-O-N, the noun, taken from A-E-I-I, always. Now look at where you find that phrase, aeon, 125 times in Greek, Matthew 6:13, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:13. For thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Aeon. Not aeneos. Aeon. Matthew 12:32. Pay very good attention to this one so you see how it is used. Whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this aeon. That's the word forever. In this time. Nor in the world to come. Matthew 13 and verse 22. The cares of this world. The word world there is aeon. Verse 39. The end of the world, aeon, activities. Verse 49. At the end of the world. Notice that he put end to the world. It's meant to be forever, but it has an ending. At the end of these activities. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? So another word for the word eternal there is activities. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Activities. Matthew 24 verse 3, the popular rapture one. What are the signs of thy coming and the end of the, look at it, the end of the world. Notice, we said that it was referring to the temple. Are you here? So, the end of these activities in the temple. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Lo, I am with you always unto the end of the world. Now, what is the end? He asked them to go and make disciples of every nation. when it comes to a close. So the word forever here has an end. Luke 1:33. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall be no end. Imagine, why do you say it's forever? They say no end, which means that this activity that is continual will have no end. Verse 55. So put me in a bracket in that Luke 1:33, eternal life. He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. To seed forever. Verse 70. Which have been since the world. That word world means aeon. Since these activities began. John 4:14. Everlasting life. It means the water will keep flowing. John 6:51. I give for the life of the world. For the life of the world shall live forever. Life of the world. 51. 55. My flesh is indeed. 54, sorry, eternal life. Eternal life. John 14 and 16. It will abide with you forever, aeon, the Holy Spirit, forever. Acts 3:21, the world began. Acts 3:21, the world. That's the word world there. Acts 15:18, beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. Now let's run through the ones in the epistles. Romans 1:25. Forever. Romans 9:5. Romans 11:36. Romans 9:5. Romans 11:36. Now Romans 12:12. Be not conformed to this world, these activities, and on. Romans 6:27. Romans 6:27. 1 Corinthians 1:20. 1 Corinthians 1:20. Now look at 1 Corinthians 2:6. 1 Corinthians 2:6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. That word world, aeon, activities. 1 Corinthians 2:6. Ephesians 1:21. Look at that, Ephesians 1:21. Not only in this world, open that one. Not only in this world, but in that which is to come. In that which is to come. Ephesians 1:21. Now look at Ephesians 2:2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians 2:7. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. What age is there is aeon. Ephesians 3:9. Which from the beginning of the world, Ephesians 3:9. Now look at Ephesians 3:21. Mark this one, please. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, let's take it together, world without end. Good. Colossians 1:26, the ages. Colossians 1:26. Now look at Hebrews 1:2. Talking about Jesus, by whom he made the worlds. Anion. The worlds, the activities. Hebrews 1:8. Thy throne, O God, is forever. Notice that word, and ever. Why do they say forever and ever? Because we know forever doesn't mean eternal. Do you understand? It doesn't mean without end. It now says and ever. So it qualifies it. These activities will continue. Hebrews 1:8. Hebrews 5:6. Very important. Mark this one. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 5:6. Hebrews 7:21. Talking about Jesus. Thou art a priest forever. Same thing. Hebrews 7:24. Let's read this one together. Hebrews 7:24. But this man, because he continues forever, has an unchanged. So he now explains that ever with he continues. Hebrews 7:24. Look at 28. Let's read it together. For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity. What is their infirmity? Because they can't continue by the reason of death. Are you here? Let's go. But the word of hope, let's go, which was since the law, makes the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Hebrews 9:26. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. And now once at the end of the world, appeared to put away sin at the sacrifice. That means when Jesus came, that was the end of the old covenant. That's the building, the sacrifices, the end of the world, the end of the activities. Although he said he has suffered since the foundation of the world. Hebrews 9:26. Hebrews 11:3. Let's take that one together. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand, I'll wait for you, let's go. Through faith we understand that the worlds were, so is it universe here or the times? Times. Those times. The times from Abel to the last prophet, they were framed by the word of God. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and always, forever. Hebrews 13:21. Watch this one. Let's read that one together. Make you perfect. No, let's start from 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Hold on. Is there anyone this ever happened to? None. All the bearers of the new covenant died. Right? And never rose. But look at this one. Let's go again. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Let's go. That great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Go on, 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Working in you, that which is, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and, can I say he qualifies it? Forever, which is ever. 1 Peter 1:25. But the word of the Lord endures forever. 1 Peter 4:11. To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. 1 Peter 5:11. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace, Lord of our Lord Jesus and our Savior Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory now and forever. Amen. 1 John 2:17. 1 John 2:17. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. 2 John 2. For the truth's sake which dwells in us shall be with us for how long? Forever. Jude 1:25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power now and forever. Then he says, Amen. Hallelujah. Now let's now go to the first word. That is Aionios. A-I-O-N-I-O-S. We have seen the noun. The noun means something that is repeated, right? Are you here? It's repeated. What do I mean by, if you go to work every day and what you do is you put on the switch. That's your job. I do it again and again. That is aion. Something is repeated again and again and again. It doesn't mean it is, for example, the guy putting it on again and again, if he falls healed, it doesn't continue. If something happens to him, it doesn't continue. If he dies, it doesn't continue. Now let's look at the word aionios. A-I-O-N-I-O-S. It means always and always. Which means that that which is continuous will remain like that. So let me say what it means now. Every day you come, you put on the switch. Aionion. Look at this, this illustration. You put on the switch, aionion. Put on the switch. Aionion. Remember one guy like that? He was a governor. So he now went to, he saw the Ministry of Works. He now saw 7 drivers and just 1 truck. He said, why do we have 7 drivers and 1 truck? One of them said, well, I usually start the truck. The other one said, I drive it. The other one says, I sit beside him in case he's tired, I take over. The fourth one says, when they are all not around, I drive. They got to the 7th one. That one said, I'm learning how they are driving. And they're all collecting salary. So if you are coming and putting on the switch, that is aion every time. But what about if the switch is permanently on? That is aionios. Which means we don't have to come and do it again. It is done once and it remains that way. Who's following what I'm saying here? Is it making sense? Now let us look at that word aionios. It's used 71 times in New Testament Greek. In Matthew 18 and verse 8. Matthew 18 and verse 8. Let's read the not so good ones. Matthew 18. Let's start again. Aion is what? To be coming to put it on, right? Right? Ahi is, it means always. Now, aionios is to put it on, or even put your hands there permanently. That is aionios. It is always, but it has no end. Who's following that? Good. Now look at this. Now the reason why this is important is because some people see that in the Greek, sorry, in the English translations, it's the same word they used. But some people, because they saw that loophole, now brought a new doctrine on the concept of eternal that confused folks. In fact, in our book, Understands the Word I Read It, with one published 2016, this explanation is there. Now pay attention to this. In Matthew 18 verse 8, wherefore if your hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maim than having 2 hands or feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Now, imagine people thinking everlasting fire means the fire will keep increasing. So people go to hell. So they believe that there's one hell that is burning always. If you run from one side to burn this side, burn that side. Because if it has to be burning always, then that is not aionios. That is aion. Pay attention. Now, in Matthew 25:41, it's also used for everlasting fire. So when people preach to other people and tell them, you see what? When God casts this fire, you will burn, eh? You will touch your leg, it's burning. You will touch your toes, it's burning. You will touch this one, it's burning. Everything is burning. Your hair is burning. Your earring is burning. Your clothes is burning. Your chest is just, sorry. Your... 2 Thessalonians 1:9, 24, 25, 41. Everlasting fire. Verse 46. Everlasting punishment. Everlasting. Don't forget that everlasting here, aineos, means permanent. It will not increase or decrease. Permanent. A permanent state. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. Are you learning something? Are you learning something here? Verse 9. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction. Hebrews 6:2. Everlasting judgment. I forgot one text. Mark 3:29. He that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost shall never have never forgiveness, but is in everlasting damnation. Permanent damnation. Look at Hebrews 6:2. Everlasting judgment. Hebrews 6:2. Everlasting judgment. Eternal judgment. Jude 21. No, Jude 7. Sorry. I'm sorry for that. I wanted to do a contrast. In Jude 7, it says, as Solomon and Gomorrah and the cities therefore, in like manner, giving themselves to fornication and to strange flesh, so set forth for an example. Pay attention to this now. Suffering vengeance of eternal fire. So he says the fire that burnt in Sodom and Gomorrah was eternal. Is it still burning? That means the cities are no more. So eternal fire means, it doesn't mean it's burning every day. It means that it destroyed the place, it remains destroyed. Not that if they now try to build a bus quarter, destroy it again. You try to build it, destroy it again. So people believe that someone goes, every day it's burning. No. It means it burns to a permanent state. So he uses the phrase for us in verse 21. Let's read that one together. Jude 21, let's go now. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So eternal means it remains, it's unchanging, a state that remains like that. It does not increase. Hallelujah. Nothing, it won't change the state. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I said glory to God. John 3:15. He that believes will never perish, but has what? What does that mean? That's aeons. What does that mean? Is it increasing? Can it decrease? It's an abiding state. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believes in him should not perish but has. When you have it, you. John 3:36. John 4:14. John 4:36. John 5:24. Next week we'll review it all together again. John 5:39. Now let me ask you a question. If that life, right, is after you are dead and gone, is it the same eternal life? It means that when you have it, it cannot be changed. Death cannot change it. Are you here? Nothing can change it. So look at this. John 6:27, John 6:40, 47, 54, 68. So they are qualifying it. That it is forever and ever. It remains in the state. That is the way you got it. It remains that way. John 10 and 28. I'll close on this one. Hallelujah. John 10 and 28. We said what's unique about the covenant in Jesus, right? What's unique is that when he rose from the dead, everything that came with it will remain that way. Everything. John 10, 28. Who is in church? Who is in church? Who is in church? Look at 28. The word here is anios. Okay? Can we find a word for anios? Can we say permanent? Unchanging. Right? So let's go. John 10, 20, let's go. Let's go. I give to them permanent, unchanging life. And what? Who is that? Anyone like that here? They shall what? Go on. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hands. Who's like that here? Anyone like that? Any. The word man is italicized. No circumstance. Look at verse 29. Let's take it together. My Father, which is gave me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Hebrews 5:9. What do I have? What do you have in Jesus? What do you have in Jesus? What do you have in Jesus? Hallelujah. So the world to come is here. Hallelujah. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Being made perfect, he became what? Of what? So what is our salvation? What's our salvation? What's eternal? Permanent? Unchanging. It doesn't increase. It does not decrease. The way you got it is the way it will remain to all that obey him. Hebrews 9 and 12. Thanks be unto God. He has obtained for us eternal redemption. Hebrews 9, 14. The eternal spirit. Hebrews 9, 15. Eternal inheritance. Hebrews 13 and 20. The blood of the everlasting covenant. You blessed this morning. Say, I have eternal life, eternal inheritance, eternal redemption, eternal reconciliation, eternal salvation. Aren't you glad about that this morning? Stand to your feet and give God the praise.